may have heard the conversation between Johnny and his father before. It goes like this. Johnny's father said, "Let me see your report card." Johnny said, "I don't have it." Johnny's father, "Why not?" Johnny, "My friend just borrowed it. He wants to scare his parents." Or this conversation between Johnny and his dad. "Dad, are bugs good to eat?" asked Johnny. "Let's not talk about such things at the dinner table," his father replied. After dinner, the father inquired, "Now, son, what did you want to ask me?" "Oh, nothing," Johnny said. "There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone." Fathers and sons build good memories. Today, we honor all fathers, grandfathers, all the men who fill such important roles in the lives of our families, and by extension, the lives of our church. Fathers, we salute you. We want you to know how important you are to us. We want you to realize how much we need you. In 1910, there was a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd in Spokane, Washington. She was sitting in a church service on Mother's Day, and she was listening to a sermon about mothers. She thought about her father. Her father was a Civil War veteran. Her mom had died early in life. So for all the years of her life and the years of her siblings, they had been brought up by their father. He was a very devout and godly man. She thought it would be a wonderful thing to have a special time to honor her father and all fathers. Because he was born in the month of June, she was able to have a special day honoring her father on the third day of June in 1910 in Spokane, Washington. Many years later, 56 years later, in 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed the proclamation declaring that the third Sunday in June would be set aside as Father's Day, a day when we would recognize and honor and pay tribute to our earthly fathers. There's a sad thing, though, going on in America today, and that is the question is being asked, where are the fathers? William Bennett put it succinctly in a speech he gave on the family in Chicago when he asked, "Where are the fathers?" Generally, the mothers are there struggling. For 9 out of 10 children in single parents' home, the father is the one that isn't there. 1/5 of all American children live in homes without fathers. That's 1 in every 5. Where are the fathers? Where are the men? Wherever they are, this much is clear. Too many are not with their children. Approximately 63% of youth suicides in the United States are kids who live in a home, get this, without a father. 23% of U.S. children live in father-absent homes in as late as 2014. That statistic was true. In 2011, children living in female-headed homes with no spouse present had a poverty rate of 47.6%. This is over 4 times the rate for children living in married coupled homes. The Father Factor Research Report points to the fact that the risk of behavior and emotional problems, crime, poverty, incarceration, teen pregnancy, child abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, educational problems, that risk is all greater where the father is absent from the home. And so today, Father's Day presents us an opportunity to look into the scriptures and find the blueprint for fatherhood. What is the blueprint for biblical fatherhood? This morning, I believe that we can draw that blueprint from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Although Paul is testifying here of his ministry to the church, he reflects it as the life of a father to his children. You say, "Preacher, what are the parts that make up the blueprint of fatherhood?" I want to give them to you from the scriptures this morning. Number one, fathers, it's your love. At first glimpse, these words that Paul communicates in verse 7 and 8 of this chapter seem to be somewhat soft. Maybe Paul's a little effeminate here. Maybe something's wrong with Paul. He uses terms like gentle. He uses terms like being affectionately desirous of you. He uses terms of imparting himself unto them, even his own soul. But this is the blueprint of ministry, and yea, this is the blueprint of fatherhood. Everything begins, the blueprint begins with the love a father has for his children. And by the way, this is exactly the replica. This is the blueprint that we learn from God the Father. I want you to see these verses. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning, the blueprint of fatherhood. Everything in our relationship with God the Father began with His love. Not my love as a child, not my love to God, but God's love, the Heavenly Father's love for me. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe the six greatest words in all of Scripture are the first six words of John 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world. That means He loved you. That means He loved me. Not that I deserved His love. I don't deserve His love, and you don't either. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He what? That He gave. You see, the Father's relationship, the Heavenly Father's relationship to every born-again believer today began with love. It's not the only place we read about it. We read about it in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth His love, or proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, if you're not a believer here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have no relationship to the Father. But can I tell you something? He loves you. He proved His love towards you. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die in your place. That's how much He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. It can only happen through His Son. His Son died while you were yet a sinner, knowing that you would be born in sin, knowing, God the Father, knowing that you would choose to sin, God the Father, knowing the sins that you would commit in this life, sent His Son Jesus to die for you, His love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19, it says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Fathers, your relationship with your children begins with love. It begins with love. My relationship with God didn't begin with me loving God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. I didn't seek after God. I didn't have a love for God that sought after Him and sought His love for me. He sought me out. He gave to me. He loved me. That's where things begin. Some believe in the universal fatherhood of God, believing that every person born into this world is a child of God. But I beg to differ. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse number 12. John chapter 1, verse number 12. You see, you can do a lot of things with the Father's love. You can shun it. You can resist it. I've never understood people who resist love. I've never understood people that are reached out to and they bristle against people that reach out to them. I've never understood somebody that hears about the love of God for them, that His Son died in their place, and they are so bold to refuse it and reject it and to not believe in Christ. I've never understood that. The Bible says that if you're going to become a child of God, you have to receive Jesus. Not everybody that's born is a child of God. We don't believe in the universal fatherhood of man. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, but as many as receive Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power, Christ gives power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, when you believe on Jesus' name, that's a moment in time. Jesus, the Bible says, gives you power to become a son or a child of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you believed on His name? Has there been a time where you have received the love of God by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ? The one that died on a cross was broken on your behalf, shed His blood on a rugged cross to die and pay for your sin. I'm asking you this morning this question. Have you believed on Him? Because if you've not, then you're not a child of God, my friend. On Father's Day 2016 will be a great day for the Heavenly Father to become your personal Father by believing on Jesus Christ. Paul was unafraid in this passage to speak of His gentleness, of His care for the church, as a nurse cherisheth her children. He was affectionately desirous of them. He was willing to have His own soul imparted unto them. Men, our role and responsibility as a father begins with love. Your love, fathers, needs to be expressed to your children in words. They need to hear you say, "I love you." Your children need to hear that. They need to see it in deeds. They need to see it in acts. They need to see it in affection. It's not child abuse to hug your child and hold them close. That's love. Fathers, don't be afraid to hug your children. They need your affection. And by the way, if they don't get it from you, they'll find it somewhere else. It needs to be demonstrated by protection. Love does. It needs to be demonstrated by listening. By listening to your children. That's important. It needs to be demonstrated. Love needs to be demonstrated by spending time with your kids. Love isn't something you buy. Your kids spell it T-I-M-E, and it costs you more than money. It's time. A young man was to be sentenced to the penitentiary. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father, a famous legal scholar and the author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. "Do you remember your father?" asked the magistrate. "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. Then, trying to probe into the offender's conscience, the judge said, "As you are about to be sentenced and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. "I remember when I went to him for advice, and he looked up at me from the book he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, 'Run along, son. This book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." The magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy." Love is spelled T-I-M-E, fathers. Your kids need your time. Sometimes love is manifested through correction and discipline and reproof. We find this true in the life of our Heavenly Father, for whom the Lord loveth what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. In Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Love is not berating your child, father, and calling them names like stupid or dumb. You want to destroy the heart of a child? You just berate him and call him by those kinds of names. But the love of a father is expressed when he disciplines his child out of love so that his child will learn to obey. And his child will learn to live within the rules of life. That's part of love. It's not all fun. It's not all just spending time. There's a side of love as a father that's given through discipline and through reproof, through correction, sometimes through firm words that are corrective and point out a wrong in a child's life. That's the role of a father. That's part of love. We've forgotten that part of love today. But it's still part of love according to the Scriptures. Sometimes our children learn through the school of hard knocks. While this is not the preferred way that a father desires his child to learn, sometimes it's the only way that they learn. Proverbs 19, verse number 19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." It's not always wise to deliver a son out of trouble. Sometimes it's wise to let a son work through trouble. Sometimes he learns better when he works through it on his own, when he has to face up to the consequences of it, when he has to deal with failed responsibility in his life. And so, you say, "Preacher, what's part of the blueprint?" Part of the blueprint is, the first part of the blueprint is love. That's where it begins. Look at verses 4 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at what Paul said he didn't do. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words." That's not love. Fathers, for us to use flattering words to try to gain the favor of our children without the meaning behind them, without a genuineness that follows that, that's not love. "As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. God did not give us children so that they could serve us." And we ought not to have that attitude as fathers. "Bless God. Brandon, God gave me you so that you could serve me." No, God gave me my son so I could serve him. You lead with service, gentlemen. Bible says here, Paul didn't go into the church and lead with a cloak of covetousness. He didn't go into the church and say, "Church, give me, give me, give me." He went into the church and said, "I'm going to give myself to you." And brethren, those that are fathers, if we'll live a servant's life with our children, you know what they'll get? You know what they'll catch on to? They'll catch on to a servant's heart. And they'll live with a servant's heart in their lives. Love's displayed by service, not by a cloak of covetousness. "Nor of men sought we glory." Paul didn't go into the church and say, "Give me your respect. I demand your respect." No, he didn't seek glory. Paul went into the church to minister to the people that God had placed before him. And fathers, it's not, we don't go and lead our homes like that. We don't go to our children and say, "Give me your respect." No, respect is always earned. And it's earned by love, and it's earned by service, and it's earned by respect towards them. Instead, a father should be gentle. A father should be affectionately desirous of his children. A father should be serving. "Preacher, I'm a new father. How should I walk?" Walk in love. Walk in love. The blueprint of fatherhood begins with love, but it is also characterized by labor. Second word I want you to remember this morning, fathers, is labor. Look at verse number 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 9. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Here they labored to the point of weariness on behalf of the church, with their spiritual needs as the priority." How should I walk as a father? You ought to walk in love, but you ought to walk in labor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Fathers, you have a biblical responsibility to provide for the physical needs of your family, and that takes work. You ought not to sit on your duff. You're without a job, you ought to go after it. You ought to go after it hard. You ought to go after it day and night until you get one. You ought to find one and give yourself wholly to it and work hard and make sure that the needs of your family are taken care of. But not just physically. It doesn't stop there. You should also labor spiritually for your children. You should labor them in teaching them. The Bible says when they lie down and when they rise up. When you walk with them, you teach them. That's labor. That's work. That means I got to be thinking about it. That means I got to have a plan to teach my kids. That means I got to address character flaws. That means that I've got to work through Scripture on my own in order to share it. That means I got to pray over my kids. That means I got to get myself out of bed for Sunday school on Sunday morning. That's work. That's labor. That's travail. That's day and night. That's the work of a father. That's what a father gives himself to. He gives himself to the physical needs of his family, and he gives himself to the spiritual needs of his family. He's interested in both. It means you labor all day and work and then come home and realize there's more labor to do with the family. There's family devotional time. There's a ball game that your son wants to play. There's a zoo that your girls want to play. There's time where you got to listen and find out how their day went, what went on during their day, and what's going on in their school, and look at their school subjects and take interest in all. That's work. That's labor. It's a lot more than gentlemen, it'll take more than that to raise kids for Christ. It'll take more than that. It'll take more work than that. It'll take labor and travail. It means that you're committed to this kind of labor. Absent fathers, fathers that are AWOL, are a curse to our nation. They're a curse. If you've lived this way with your children, and they're spread out across the country, and you have little or no communication with them, you've just thrown them to the wind. You've let them fend for themselves. Shame on you. You ought to call your kids and repent of that. Fathers that have children and then leave them, don't care about them. Your children are a small priority. Or you might as well say they're no priority in your life. Sad to say, in our culture, some children have been forsaken by their fathers. And I understand that. In fact, they may be under the sound of my voice this morning. May I share a great verse with you? Psalm 27, verse number 10 says this: when my father and my mother forsake me, watch these words, then the Lord will take me up. Where a father runs from his responsibility, thank God the Lord can meet the needs of that person. I ask you, Father, how's your labor? And travail. As a father, you should be opening up the Bible for yourself and then gather the family around you and read the Bible to your family and discuss it and teach it and apply it and paint scenarios where it can be applied in your children's lives. As a father, you ought to bend a knee or even bow a head, say a prayer for your children, for their future mates, for their future direction, for big decisions coming up in their lives. Some of you have children, young people that you're going to send to camp. You ought to be praying for God to reveal sin. Keep your kids' hearts tender. Speak to them clearly. Use the week as a time of preservation in their lives. And God, stir them to greater commitment to you. There ought to be some fathers that have a labor and travail for their kids this morning, for their futures. It demands toil. Demands effort. Demands spiritual warfare at times. It demands an acute awareness of our children, the stages of life and their weaknesses. It demands a humility that if my children would walk worthy of the Lord, it'll be all His work and not mine. It won't be because we did it right. It'll be because of God's grace on our kids' lives. Fathering means living with the sober thought that my child's heart can be stolen overnight. It means living with the realistic thought that my children's hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and so is mine. That's part of fathering. That's labor. It begins with love. It requires labor. And it's extended by your life. Look at verse number 10. Ye are witnesses, God, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Fathers are teachers. Every father is. As I shared with our teachers on Wednesday night with all those who serve in our children's ministry, children don't learn just by what we say. They learn by what we do. More is caught by them in what we do than is taught to them by what we say. What was the power of Paul's words here in 1 Thessalonians 2? The power of Paul's words was his life. He was saying, none of you can point at me and being a poor example. He testified of this before the church at Thessalonica, and he said also before God. Paul was bold to call God as his witness of a dedicated life to God while caring for those whom God had put under his watch and leadership. First of all, he lived a holy example before them, the Bible says. That is, he kept himself, gentlemen, from being defiled. He kept himself pure. He guarded his thoughts. He guarded his eyes. He guarded his ears. He guarded his actions so to keep himself pure so that he could lay a blueprint for somebody else to follow someday of a holy life. Unholy fathers neglect God-given duties. It's tough to teach your children in the ways of the Lord when you're not walking in them yourself. It's tough to warn your children or correct your children for wrong when you're living in sin yourself. It's tough to stand in the gap and pray for your children when you're backslidden in your heart. You can't be a right father and not be holy before God. Christian fathers must return to holy living. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Let Psalm 119:1 become a verse for you fathers. Grab onto that verse. Think about that verse. Make that verse a target in your life. Lord, help me to remain undefiled. God, let me walk in the law of the Lord. Lord, show me where I'm wrong that I could be made right and live right. He lived a just life, secondly. This refers to his integrity, his uprightness of character and behavior. How holily and justly. A just father never approves lying or deceit. A just father is not one who makes deals under the table that are dishonest and unjust. A just father holds honesty and integrity high and expects his children to live up to that. He's one that lives righteously in public and in private. Third, he lived an unblameable life. This means that fault could not be found in him. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but what a testimony Paul had to the church. What is the blueprint of fatherhood? It begins with love. It involves your labor. It's extended by your life. And thirdly, it's your language. Look at verse number 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And here's the simile, the part of speech that Paul uses, as a father doth his children. Here he draws everything to the father. Gives three words to describe our speech. Number one, exhortation, or he exhorted them. It means he encouraged them. Dads, may I remind you, no child can take scolding and rebuke and whippings all the time. It's a part of our raising them. It's an important part, but it's not the only part. The Bible says that we need to exhort them at times. That means we need to encourage them. We need to have discernment when they get discouraged. In fact, the Bible speaks that we should not provoke them to anger lest they be discouraged. Provoking a child to anger is the opposite of exhorting them. Children need encouragement when they do right. Have you done that lately, Father? Have you encouraged a child for doing right? They need encouragement to try something new. You know, kids' lives change all the time. There's always new curves in their lives. There's always something new. Maybe they're stepping out into a job. Maybe they're learning to drive. Maybe they're starting algebra next year. Maybe they're starting to read. There's always new things. And children need encouragement. They need exhortation. In those times, they need encouragement when they're facing a big project. They need encouragement after failure. They need encouragement when they're hurting and struggling. Children need a father that's got exhortation as part of his blueprint. Says, I got to make sure I encourage my boy. God, you put on my heart to encourage my kid. need a word of encouragement. The second word here used is comfort. Comfort carries the same idea of encouragement with the emphasis on activity. Paul was not only lifting the spirits of the church at Thessalonica, but watch this, he made them want to do better. That's comfort. Comfort is, let me come alongside and encourage you, but when you leave your time with me, I want you to have a heart to do better than what you've done. That's comfort. That's what a father does with his children. He comforts them. He encourages them after failure, but says, son, daughter, you can do better. Let's work on it together. Let dad pray with you about it. Let's get back up from that fall. Let's move forward. Let's forget that which is behind. Let's learn from it. Let's learn from a mistake. Let's not go back there again, but let's go forward together. Listen, your son, your daughter needs that. The Bible speaks of it as one of the words, the types of language that you can use. Thirdly, he charged them. This word meant that Paul testified to them out of his own experience with the Lord. Fathers, our kids need us to be transparent at times. They need us to be able to share where we've been down life's road. Maybe not all the gory details. But then they need to hear how God helped you through that. How God gave you victory. Paul said, I did this with the church. I've exhorted you. I've comforted you. He says, I've charged you. I've testified. I've shared my personal soul with you. I've shared things that have happened in my life as a father does his children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he exhorts the brethren and warns them that are unruly. When your child's unruly, he doesn't need comfort. He needs warning. That's tough love. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Say, preacher, what was the purpose for this fatherly ministry to the believers that Paul practiced? His aim is found in verse number 12 as I close the message. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What was Paul's end goal? Fathers, what is my end goal of the blueprint? When I give myself to love and I give myself to labor and I give myself to a right and a holy life and a just life and I give myself to language that involves exhortation and comfort and charging my children, what's the end goal? I'll tell you what the end goal is. That your kids will walk worthy of God. I want you to see what happened. This is exciting to me. Verse 14. Say, preacher, I don't think we can raise kids for God anymore. I beg to disagree. It says in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Jesus Christ. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What happened? They got it. They became followers. They were imitators of the churches. They got Paul's life. They got his love. They got his labor. They got his language. They said, I want to replicate that in my life. Gentlemen, fathers, I'm speaking to you this morning. I'm speaking to myself. Is not that what you want? That your kids would walk worthy of God. That they would become followers of the churches. That they would become followers of Christ, imitators of Jesus Christ. What was the result in Paul's life? Verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And Proverbs takes it into the family realm and it says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Over and over again it says that in Proverbs. Sons, I close with this challenge. A wise son maketh a glad father. I've preached the whole message to fathers, but I close by challenging sons. A wise son, a son that's following God, maketh a glad father. And what is the opposite? A foolish son, what? Makes a sad father. If you're a son here this morning and you're living like a fool, you're making all the choices that please self, living for yourself, living for the world. I want to get to your heart this morning. Your daddy's sorrowful. A foolish son, a foolish daughter maketh a sad father. On this Father's Day, there'd be nothing that would make your daddy happier than if you got your life right with God. The blueprint for fatherhood.